Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The idea for this sermon this morning was an experience that took place this last Monday, Labor Day. My niece Liz and her husband Dave invited me to join them and the two boys, Andrew and Nicholas, at the beach house that they rent each year during August, located out on Peconic Bay. And because of the little problem that I had with breathing the previous Saturday, Liz drove into the hospital and upon my release took me out to Peconic Bay for supper, and then I got the same invitation again both Sunday and Monday. Well, lucky me. For I got to sit on the deck just a short distance from that large expanse of water, having an opportunity to do some reading with a glass of you-know-what nearby. Talk about heaven. I thought I experienced right then and there. When she called me on Monday, she said there was plenty of food. I didn't have to bring anything. She said we need to eat up because we're going back into the city later that day. However, she said I could bring some scotch for myself because I had emptied the earlier bottle. Now, just to be accurate about that first bottle, I need to indicate that it was almost two-thirds empty when I first brought it out there. I told her this was no problem, and I decided to pack the bottle I had in a bag, along with my desk calendar, and a couple of papers that I had received from the hospital during my stay on Saturday. And when I got out to Peconic Bay and unpacked, I made a grim discovery. The top to the bottle had not been tightly closed, and now my calendar and hospital papers got showered a bit with Johnny Walker Red. I spread the hospital papers out on the table on the deck, and during the rest of the afternoon, periodically opened my calendar page by page, peeling each one page from the prior one and the following one in order to dry them out. And when the process was completed, I made the following discovery. Appointments that I had written in with a felt-tip pen had either been smeared or were at least beyond recognition or had just plain faded into oblivion, imperceptible. While others were preserved, they were indelible. And now you know where I got the idea for this morning's sermon. For in the past few days, as I have meditated on these two passages of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark and from the Epistle of James, I find in each a presentation of that which is indelible in our Christian faith and life, a singling out of that which is permanent, that which cannot be erased or washed out. In the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus is walking with his disciples on the road to Caesarea Philippi. And he confronts them with a question. You heard Janet read it earlier this morning. Who do men say that I am? Now, it's been some time since he first turned to those several men coming from various walks of life. Some were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One had belonged to a political group that hoped to establish a free and independent nation for Israel. They had been involved with him now in a ministry of teaching and healing. This man had, in fact, made an indelible impression upon them. But now it's time for him to take that a step further. Because soon the honeymoon of clouds were ready to appear, changing from the glad welcome that he had received into opposition that had built up against him. And the way will now become a road to a cross. And now is the time for him to ask his disciples what they really make of his life. It's a time for them to fill out their evaluation form, to reflect on what has been transpiring as they have traveled with him and as he has tried to prepare them for the next steps. And he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him. They said, "Well, some think of you as being John the Baptist, and others think of you as being Elijah or one of the other of the prophets." All of these would probably be used on any multiple choice question. And then he makes it much more personal. Because in fact, Jesus says to them, "Forget what the others say. What has been my impact upon you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, you know, that smart kid in class who always is the first to raise his hand whenever Jesus, his teacher, asked a question, quickly blurted out an answer, probably also feeling pretty satisfied that he knew just what the response was that the teacher was looking for. Peter blurted out, "You are the Christ." He's right. And now it is that the same Peter that on a later occasion will indicate that he will probably not stick with Jesus to the very end, after the arrest of Jesus that takes place. But despite all the denials and washing away of earlier commitment and so on, here he says, "You are the Christ." An indelible conviction that comes deep down from Peter's first declaration and becomes the central affirmation of our faith. And yet, as we read further in that account in Mark, there's another indelible element. After Peter made his declaration, verse 31, it reads, "Jesus began to teach that he's about to suffer, that suffering would take place, and the fact of his approaching death." And Peter piped in very quickly again, wanting to erase those words, wanting to wash that out as though that was also an indelible part of the message. And Jesus makes them take even a step further and says, "If you want to be my disciples, then you must accept that road of suffering and a cross." Jesus didn't pull any punches. No, he was very honest with them. He was completely honest. The honesty of great leaders has always been one of their characteristics. In the days of the Second World War, when Winston Churchill took over the leadership of England, all that he said he offered to the people was blood, sweat, and tears. And when that great Italian patriot Garibaldi signaled for recruits. He did so with the words, "I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provision. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not just with his lips follow me." And so Jesus, in his honesty with his disciples, indicates that that road ahead was a road of suffering, and a cross is a road for not only him to travel, that it would be theirs also. That too was an inevitable part of the message. And many of those disciples and many of Christ's subsequent followers way down through the ages have experienced the truth of that warning. And that is why Jesus on another occasion told those who were contemplating following him that they first must figure out the cost of following him. And so here we are in the year 2014, and the story of men and women still suffer for the cause of Christ. In some parts of the world, being a disciple of Christ, being an advocate in his name for justice and peace and liberation of people, can well mean death. Today, it's for Christians in Iraq. Is not the assassination even of Martin Luther King in our own country, or the assassination of Cesar Romero in San Salvador, still very fresh in our memory? And there's another kind of suffering for the cause of Christ that, to me at least, is even more common. Taking a stand on controversial issues in the name of Christ might in fact lead to job loss or being shunned by those who you thought were your friends. You may even be censored or asked to keep quiet. During the summer, I turned again to Father Dan Berrigan's little book titled 10 Commandments for the Long Haul. In one of the early chapters, he speaks of taking a stand and being quite vocal on two issues that ended up separating him from many of his Christian companions within the peace movement. He took a strong stance against abortion, and this alienated him from many of the Protestant colleagues who had been with him. The freedom of choice position being one that had been affirmed even by our Presbyterian denomination. And then in 1974, Dan Berrigan even advocated for the rights of Palestinians, and particularly for the creation of a state for the Palestinians, a position that was not at all popular in 1974, still is not popular among many people today. And Dan, in that short book, wrote, "I lost a number of friends, access to media, editors, magazines, doors closed on their hinges and were not again open. Such events can be taken lightly only by those who have not really felt the pain. To say I felt their pain and carry the pain to this day is simply the truth." And then Dan Berrigan has a line that I think is worthy of serious reflection. He said, "Death itself I consider a lesser pain than estrangement." End of quote. To take seriously the message of Jesus Christ, the message of love, of justice, of forgiveness, of peace, and to work toward implementing those demands, turning them from simply words that we speak into concrete deeds, attempting to change the institutions and the structures of society to incorporate those demands of Christ is, I am convinced, the road to a cross. Be that the death of estrangement, be that death or estrangement. And Martin Luther King Jr. knew that. Later, Bishop Cesar Romero knew that. And Father Dan Berrigan and all others who talk of the demands of Christ seriously know that. That, too, is part of the indelible message. Now, I think it's very significant that the lectionary links this passage from the Gospel of Mark about Peter affirming Jesus as the Christ and the subsequent description of what that means for both Jesus and his followers, namely a road that leads to suffering and to death. This passage from Mark is linked then to that message from the Epistle of James. I read again. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. I was thinking about this passage as I was doing some daydreaming a couple of days ago, for a few minutes at least. And I pictured a scene where a long line of Christians were passing by Jesus of Nazareth, who was sitting at the entrance to heaven, sitting at the turnstile. And as each person approached him, they were ready to give the magic answer to his question, who do you say that I am? And thereby be permitted to enter. They knew that if they were asked, and who do you say that I am, that all of them were sharpies, just like Peter of old, and quick to blurt out, you are the Christ. They then expected that turnstile to open. But Jesus had a further question to ask. And what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? And then he asked to take out their pocket calendars. And I wonder what things they would want to have marked with the indelible pen. I wonder what things we would just as soon have fade away or become washed out or even erased. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, with Peter of old, we would proclaim that the man of Nazareth is the Christ. Forgive us, however, if our beliefs are not put into actions. We pray in his name and in his spirit. Amen.